This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Thanks, guys. Good morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity to continue to worship. Trust God with our finances, so if you want to participate in worship that way, we go ahead and invite you to do that. Now, also, while they're doing that, I want to draw your attention to the program that you have. If you want to open that up for just a second, you'll notice that in the middle there, in the middle section, there's an announcement about Kids Space, and it says it'll be taking place on March 4th, and I just want to let you guys know that that's not true. All right, and so you might want to scratch that out. And so I've made some changes this last week, and so we're going to postpone that a couple weeks, and we'll follow up with some more details of when that is. But I just wanted to let you know that, so that didn't get marked and started blocking things out. These past couple weeks, we've been in this series of teachings called Them or Us, where we've been looking at these different men and women throughout the scriptures, people that have been kind of labeled for one reason or another as kind of the bad people in the Bible, or people that have really screwed up or messed up in a big way, or, you know, people that parents don't necessarily look at and think, you know what, I really hope my son or daughter grows up to be like, you know, that person. You know, I mean, after all, you don't hear people say, you know, we're really hoping that, you know, little Billy grows up to be just like Judas. You know, that's what we're hoping. And, you know, like last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. It's not like our dream for our child is to be struck down by God, you know. And so, you know, we've been looking at these different people and in their stories, and in the process discovering that much of their story is our story. I mean, much of what they struggled with in their hearts are the same types of things that we struggle with in our hearts. That it's not just them, it's us. And so this morning, if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis. It's the very first book in the Bible, pretty easy to find right after the table of contents. And so, you know, hit the very beginning and then go over to the fourth chapter, Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the words on the screen so you can follow along that way. But here at the very beginning of the scriptures, we have this account of Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman that God created. And in one chapter before, in chapter 3, we have the account of both of them being convinced of the idea that somehow God was holding out on them. And so they chose not to trust him. What happened is that they ate some fruit from this one tree that God told them not to eat from. And man's trust in himself rather than trusting his creator began. And the world began to experience the devastating consequences of that decision, what the scriptures call sin. And all this leads up to Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse 1. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Which, in case you were wondering, is very clear scriptural evidence that God will choose the burger over broccoli every time. And so maybe next time you find yourself forcing your kids to eat vegetables, you might need to ask yourself, whose side am I really on? You know? Verse 5 continues. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times or over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray together for a minute. God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for how at times, even though it's comfortable as it can be, that you reveal things in our hearts. And so, God, I pray that you would open us up this morning, that we would hear your word, and that we would hear your spirit, and that God, through listening to your voice and to the words of your scripture, God, that we would be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the scriptures, as with most ancient languages, and especially Hebrew, when we find names of people, oftentimes the names of who they are, they give us insight into the character of these people or kind of what role they serve in the bigger picture. For instance, the name Adam means out of the earth, or made out of the clay, red clay of the ground. And that makes sense when we understand that the scriptures teach that Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The name Eve, for instance, means life. And as the first woman and as the first mother, it would be through Eve that life was born into the world. And so when we get introduced to the next two people here in chapter 4, it makes sense that we should probably take note of their names and what they mean. For instance, Cain means possession, and Abel means breath or mist. And so what I want you to do, if you're taking notes, is to write that down, especially Cain, that Cain means possession. And I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this, and then we're going to come back to that in a moment. But when we get to verse 3, the author here begins to describe how both Cain and Abel brought offerings to worship the Lord. Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock, and Cain brought an offering from the soil, fruits and vegetables that he had harvested. And the text tells us that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but that on Cain, the Lord did not look with favor. He wasn't pleased, and so Cain gets upset. He gets hacked off. He gets angry. Now, you just stop there in the story. The natural assumption would be, well, come on, God. I mean, what's the deal? After all, I mean, just give him a break. Because basically, if you look at it, Abel was a shepherd. And Cain was a farmer. And they each brought an offering out of who they were and what they did. And on the surface, that would seem like a very honoring type of a thing. You know, based on who they were and what kind of defined them and what they did. They're bringing part of that to God. And yet God looks at one of them and is pleased, and God looks at the other one and he's not. So why is that? I mean, does God look at one and say, yes, this pleases me, and the other one, no, that dishonors me? Because at first you find yourself looking at this story, and at this point you can find yourself having a lot of sympathy for Cain because it just doesn't make sense. And I think we can resonate with him because there's been times in all of our lives and probably all of our journeys where we've been in a similar spot, struggling with this same idea and wondering, you know, what is it that God wants for me? Because it just doesn't make sense. I keep trying and trying and trying. I keep doing this and doing that, and it just doesn't work. And I scrap that and I try something else and it still doesn't work. And I just keep feeling like I'm hitting this wall with God. There's just this obstacle with God that I just can't seem to get past, and I just don't get it. I don't understand this whole God thing. And so all of us, you know, we deal with that different ways. And some of us, we try different programs. We try different methods. We try different rituals. We go after different habits. We try different churches. We try different religions. We dabble in this. We dabble in that. Trying to figure it out and wondering why in the world has God made it so confusing if he really wanted us to trust him. And, you know, so when it comes to Cain, we don't know exactly why. We don't know exactly why God looked at favor on Abel and not on Cain's offering. The scriptures don't come out and say. But I think we get some critical insight and some important insight into how God responds to Cain's anger. So look with me again back at verse 6. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You see that last question there? Notice it says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? I mean, but that question tells us that there's been other conversations that have been going on before this, other conversations between Cain and God, conversations that didn't get recorded and written down. Because after all, notice that you never have Cain saying, wait a second, God, you never told me what to do. You never told me what you wanted. You never told me what was right. Cain never responds that way. Because you see, I think Cain knew what to do. I think Cain knew what was right. I think God had communicated it to him, whatever that right thing was. He just chose not to do it. You see, it's one thing to sincerely not know what to do, and in every way you can, trying to bring worship and honor to God. But it's a completely other thing to know the right thing to do and just not do it. And you see, just like Cain, so many times what we end up trying to do is we want to come to God on our own terms or on our own merits, on our own basis. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, or maybe you found yourself saying this before, you know, me and God, we just kind of have our own understanding, you know? God and I, we kind of have our own arrangement. And that arrangement kind of looks different for everybody. For some, it's basically, well, you know what? As long as I show up to church on Sunday and I put my time in, God doesn't really care what I do the rest of the week. And we've just kind of worked it out that way. Or we begin to rationalize, you know, I know God says that I shouldn't do that, but I just cannot not do that. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that's just not realistic. So just like Cain, we may find ourselves working really hard, trying to build up our own merits and coming to God the way that we want to come to God. And then finding ourselves angry, finding ourselves frustrated when it doesn't work out the way we think it should, the way we want it to. And so the kind of the natural default then is to think, well, you know, yeah, God is so confusing. It's God's fault. You know, I have no idea what he wants from me, when perhaps the reality is closer to, you know, God's told us what he wants. He's told us the ways that will lead us into life. And really, yeah, when I think about it, he's probably made it pretty clear. Doesn't mean it's easy. Never says that it's easy to follow the way of God or to trust God. But it's rather simple. I mean, after all, Jesus took all the commandments and all the laws and he summed them up into two. He said, love the Lord, love God, commit yourself to him and to his way, and love people. The reality is that while God has communicated it, we just oftentimes simply choose not to do it. Look again at verse 7. Notice what God says to Cain. Again, he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? I mean, even at this point, God has given Cain another chance. God in his grace, he's saying, listen, trust me. Trust me, you've got grace. You can still do what is right. But he continues, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. I mean, isn't that a powerful image? Sin is crouching at your door. I mean, this appetite, this internal battle, this same lie that Adam and Eve bought into, and that so many of us buy into as well, that somehow when God tells us to do something, he's really holding out on us. That God really doesn't want what's best for us. That really, when you get down to it, God's really not good. I mean, he's really not loving. There's this that same lie that tries to convince us that our own finite mind is much wiser than the infinite mind of our Creator. This way of life, this way of thinking that misses the mark of what life is intended to be. And God says to Cain, all of that, that's sin. And it's crouching at the door. And it desires to have you. But rather than mastering it, Cain gives into it. He walks away from God's invitation of grace. And in his anger, he finds his brother Abel. He attacks him and kills him. Now, probably many of you, whether you grew up around church or not, or many of you probably heard the story or some reference to this idea that Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. And in his jealousy, he went out and killed him. But I want you to notice something, and this is key. Who was Cain's problem with? Who was it with? I mean, who does the scripture say he had a problem with? Who was he angry with? You see, it wasn't Abel. The scriptures say he was angry at God. And you see, that's where many of us, we find ourselves this morning, me included. Maybe you find yourself in this spot where what you think is that you think, I mean, you have this jealousy of someone else and something that they have. And it's kind of, maybe it's just beginning to build inside you, or maybe it's been sitting there for quite a while. And they have something that you want. Maybe they have the house that you want. They have the car that you want. Maybe they have the marriage that you want, the relationship that you want. They have the body that you want. Maybe they have the good looks that you want, or the child that you want. Maybe they have the career that you want, or the freedom that you want. They have the confidence you want. They have the vacation that you want. They have the early retirement that you want. And in Cain's case, Abel had the blessing that Cain wanted. Someone has something that you want. And there's this part of us that just out of nowhere, there's this growing resentment in our heart toward that person. And all of a sudden, they just grate on our nerves. You notice that over time. They just start to grate on our nerves. And we just finally get to the point where we just come to this conclusion, you know, I don't like them. I don't like that person. We say crazy things like, you know what? You know, their problem is they're just too nice, you know? There's these things that just grate on our nerves. And we come up with these silly reasons of why we don't like them. And before long, what happens is we find ourselves mistreating them. Sometimes it's subtle at first, maybe with just our attitudes, where we kind of decide in our own heart, you know what, I don't really want to be around them. I don't really like them. And we just kind of roll our eyes when we think about them. But then maybe it kind of progresses to the point where we find our words being used in a negative way, and we use them manipulatively. Where we get around other people and we're kind of subtly trying to find ways to cut this other person down in front of them so that they think less of them. And we do it subtly, and we do it in a way that's not blatant, but it's pretty manipulative. We want to knock them down. But sometimes it builds and builds this sense inside of us, and that this jealousy turns into anger and results in some type of brutal act. And maybe it's some type of abuse. Maybe it's a theft because I've got to have what they have. Or maybe, like in the case of Cain, it results in murder. And while many times I get this, that our jealousy doesn't necessarily eventuate into murder, what I do know is that we can find ourselves mistreating people in these subtle and even sometimes blatant ways. Because what happens is we've convinced ourselves that the other person is the problem. Something's wrong with them. But you see, typically, they're not the problem. They're not our problem. This other person isn't who we have a problem with. Just like Abel wasn't Cain's problem. You see, in those types of situations, most of the time, if not all the time, our real problem is with God. You know, God's the one that we're angry at. When we strip it all down, it comes down to the sense of, you know what, God owes me. That's really where we find ourselves at. God owes me. I deserve what they have just as much as they do. In fact, I deserve it more after everything that I've done, after how hard I've worked, after everything I've put into this, after everything I've put up with. God, I deserve some happiness too. God, you owe me. And that anger sits. But rather than being honest with God and just kind of authentically laying it out there and being bold enough to say, you know what, God, this is how I feel, we hide from it. We pretend that it doesn't exist. And so we let ourselves be deceived into thinking that our jealousy of that one guy or that one girl or that one family is really because we think that they're just a problem. But you see, they're not really the problem. Our problem is with God. And what happens is our anger at God, our frustration at God gets translated into this mistreatment of other people, which again is exactly what happens to Cain. He gets angry with God. And somehow that anger and that jealousy gets twisted into this rage that eventually causes him to attack his brother and kill him. And after that moment out in the field, God confronts Cain with what he's done. And God lays out the consequences that he's going to now suffer because of the choices that Cain has made. That the ground that he loves as a farmer will no longer produce crops for him. And that he will now be this restless wanderer on the earth. And upon hearing that, look at how Cain responds to God in verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Some Hebrew scholars translate this statement to say, "What I have done is more than can be forgiven." Verse 14, "Today," Cain says, "you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now that, just to stop there for a second, that in itself raises all sorts of other questions. I mean, like, who would find him since supposedly they're the only people on the face of the planet to begin with? You know, but that's a whole other teaching, you know, and we can get into that some other time. So I'll just kind of throw that bomb out there and let you wrestle with it on your own. But verse 15, look at what God says. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Not so.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." Now, there's all sorts of different discussion and different ideas about what this mark is that God put on Cain. And no one knows exactly what that mark was or what it looks like. But here's what we do know. That the mark that God put on Cain wasn't some type of scarlet letter. It wasn't some type of degrading condemnation that Cain had to bear for the rest of his life. You see, the mark that God put on Cain was a mark that said, "Cain belongs to me." It was a mark that said, "If you mess with Cain, you mess with me." It was a mark that communicated, "Cain is my possession. He's mine. Don't touch him. He belongs to me." You know, maybe you're here this morning and like Cain, maybe you've messed up. Maybe you didn't mess up as big as Cain, or maybe you did. And you have all this guilt. You have all this shame. All these feelings of condemnation that just kind of soak. And as a result, what happens is you've let yourself be convinced that God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. That because of what you've done, God is, he's ashamed of you and wants nothing to do with you. And perhaps this morning, maybe the reason why you're sitting there is that you need to hear God say to you, "Not so. Not so." That even though Cain blew it about as big as anybody can blow it, see, what marked Cain, what marked his life, was that he was God's possession. Not because he earned it, not because he deserved it, but simply because that's who God said that he was. And later on in the New Testament, there's a follower of Jesus named Paul. And he writes this to a church community in the book of Ephesus. And he says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed," that is, having trusted in Jesus, having trusted in his sacrifice, "you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, once you trust in Jesus, once you place your trust in him and in his sacrifice, the scriptures say that we too become marked. We become marked people. We become God's possession. God puts his mark on us. Later on, Paul puts it another way. He writes in 2 Corinthians, God made him, made Jesus, who had no sin, who lived a perfect life, be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, on the cross, Jesus took your sin and my sin, and he took it on himself. And see, if you're a parent, you get that. Because there's been a time when your child has been sick and they've been suffering, and you'd say, if I would do anything, if I could just take that pain, I would trade places with you. I would take that pain on myself if I could. You get that. We have a God who did exactly that for us, who loved us in that same way, where he took on your sin and he took on my sin. And Jesus took all of it on the cross. And so that when God looked at him on the cross, what he saw was your junk and my junk. And so that through our trusting in Jesus, when we say that we trust in that sacrifice, what happens is God takes the righteousness of Jesus, his perfect life, his holiness, and he covers us with it. That's what grace is. That's when we sing songs like Amazing Grace. That's why it's so mind-blowing, because we don't deserve it, we didn't earn it, and yet God takes his grace, he takes his righteousness, his holiness, and he covers us with it. He marks us by the life of his son, Jesus. So what I want to do over the next few moments is I just want to give us some space. Chris and the band are going to come out, and I want to give us some time to reflect. So you can do that in a number of different ways. Maybe for you, maybe it's just a matter of sitting in your seat there for the next few moments while the music plays. And maybe you kind of need to wrestle through with God. You know, say, are there some places in my life where I've been trying to make my own kind of deal with God? Where I'm trying to come to God on my own terms based on my own merits. I'm trying to earn his favor, earn his love. I know maybe the right thing to do, but I just don't want to do it. And I just keep saying no. I just kind of keep on doing my things my own way. Maybe this is just some space where you can ask God, God, would you show me those areas in my life? Would you just bring those to the surface, those parts of my heart that are just saying, ugh, no, I don't want to trust you in that. You know, maybe for you, you've had some anger building up. Different people, maybe you find yourself mistreating different people, or just with your attitudes, or just in your heart. And that's been building for quite a while. And maybe for the first time, maybe you need to wrestle through with God and say, man, God, are you the one that I'm really mad at? Are you the one that I'm really angry at? Maybe you have this thing in you that says, you know what, God owes me. I deserve this. And so maybe for the first time, you just need to let God have it. You know, but for some reason, I mean, we kind of tiptoe and we're like, this is God and this is church, and I'm not supposed to be angry at God. I mean, I'm telling you, people in the scriptures that had the most incredible relationships with God were people who at times just let God have it. Because understand, you can't offend God. You can't. God is way too big. He created you. There's nothing you can say that's going to offend God. It's impossible. He wants you to come. He wants you to just authentically lay it all out. And that might be one of the most breakthrough things you could ever do in your relationship with God, is just to be honest with him and to tell him how you feel. And maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but maybe you just walked in here with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. Feelings of condemnation that have just been beating you up. Maybe what you need to do is you need to be reminded that your life is not marked by some sense of failure. That your life is not marked by the sense of not being good enough. Your life is not marked and stained by some mistake that you made. but through trusting in Jesus, what your life is marked by is His sacrifice, His grace, His holiness. And so after I pray, if you'd like to, I'll invite you to participate in communion. We've got stations in the back of the room, two stations there and stations up here up front. It gives you an opportunity to be reminded of who you belong to. Just to go through this sacred ceremony of saying, I am God's possession. That through this body of Jesus, this piece of bread that reminds us of that, that's striped and that's pierced, that reminds us of His body that was broken for us, and through dipping it in the juice that reminds us of His blood, we remind ourselves that no matter what feelings or whatever the thoughts come in that say that mark us, or whoever the world tries to tell us that we're marked by, that we remind ourselves we are marked by God. We are His. We belong to Him. So after I pray, at any point that you want to get up and participate in that, I'm going to invite you to do that. And then I'll come back up and close us in a few moments. Father God, thank You for Your Son. Thank You that You loved us so much that You wanted to take on all of our sin and all of our mistakes and all of our failures on Yourself. That You wanted to suffer that penalty for us. And God, thank You for loving us enough to go to the full extent of sacrificing Your Son on a cross so that we could be marked as Yours. God, I pray that we would just take these moments. We would just be honest with You. Maybe for some of us, maybe for the first time in a long time, that we just kind of let ourselves have it out. And God, we just trust. We trust Your character and we trust Your goodness, and we know that we can't offend You. And so God, would You just draw us closer? Would You remove some of those barriers and obstacles that have kept us from You? And we pray this in the name of Jesus.